Romans chapter 12. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. I'll use the pulpit mic tonight, fellas. I tell you what, I so much enjoyed the pianist, haven't you? I'm so grateful that just the offertory, and I was excited to see Nathan singing in a group this morning, and grateful for that. And the offertories have just been wonderful. I so much enjoyed the last 2 weeks. I started to ask Kelly, would you play that again today? But then I so much enjoyed the one today. And we should never take our music for granted. Amen. I mean, God's been good to us, and just grateful for that. I'm so happy to have Rachel back on the organ, and so glad to have her on the organ and off the piano. It's just been such a blessing. And she's my daughter. I can kind of mess around with her some if I want to, but I appreciate her diligence, though. And I know there's probably, you didn't know it, but there might have been a couple of meltdowns over that period of time right before the service began when Brother Gray said, I think we're going to do this special. Never mind that we not practice it. We're just going to trust God with it. And anyway, but I'm just thankful for it. I don't know if you get the blessing I get out of it, but it truly prepares my heart for service and for the Word, and just very, very grateful for it. Well, this morning I preached a message about the coming judgment of God and about people who have changed their gods, and it wasn't very Valentine-y, was it? It wasn't in the scope of things, so I thought I would speak about this tonight in Romans chapter 12, look at verse 9. The Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. It means hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Now, Lord, we ask that you would help us. And I pray that you would guard the marriages and families of our church. And while we are truly disturbed and hurt by the heartache and the destruction of homes and marriages, we know the truth is the devil wants to destroy all of us. And we have a great desire to intercede for our families. I pray for our husbands and for their wives. I pray for these parents. I pray for our young people. Oh, God, that our young people would not have that seed of rebellion and resistance and stubbornness that says witchcraft. But they'd have a sweet, tender spirit, a sweet joy, a love for their Lord in their hearts, and that would transfer into a wonderful blessing for mom and dad and bring harmony into the home. We know the devil wants to fight and destroy all of that. We ask that you bind him. And I pray tonight that you'll take just this short few thoughts from these two verses and use them and help us in our relationships. In thy name I pray. Amen. I think it was an old preacher of yesteryear who I heard say, relationships begin with friendship. And friendships blossom into fellowship, and fellowship transforms into courtship, and courtship turns into marriageship, and then from that point, it turns into battleship. You know, it is a sad thing that single kids act more like married people than what married people act more like single people. In other words, you know, the Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And what that means is that a young man has no business touching a young lady. That's the touch. And the reason being is because a lady and females can be stimulated by touch. And a young man can be stimulated by sight. And you girls are going to have to come to the point where you let people know that you're off limits. And I want you to know, as your pastor, I don't have a problem coming to you and say, scoot over, you're too close. I have a problem with that. And as a matter of fact, I feel like it's an obligation that we have. And the truth of the matter is, some boys are so filthy in their mind that they can't even look at a young lady without visually stripping her. And all they want to do is gratify their own flesh. They don't want to make a life. They don't want to make a family. They don't want to be wholesome with you. And you guys got to be careful today. You know, it didn't used to be quite as prevalent as it is today. But girls, there's a forwardness about young ladies today that's upsetting. But the Bible gives us some understanding about relationships. Now, there are 10 signs that you might be in a marriage dilemma. Let me give you what they are. Number one, your most significant conversation in the past week has something to do with pizza toppings. If that is you, you may have a marriage dilemma on your hands and not realize it. Number two, your spouse gives you all the mail addressed to occupant. Number three, you think there's nothing wrong or no reason to improve your marriage. Can I tell you this? We can always improve our marriage. There's never a time. Anytime we think, you know, we're okay, we're in trouble. Someone sent me a saying this week, and I always appreciate you who send me a verse so I can maybe use it for Sunday mornings. But it says, if the only time you pray is when you're in trouble, you're in trouble. And that's true. Number four, the last time you went on a date, McDonald's had only served 4,000 hamburgers. You're in trouble. Number five, you were watching your favorite sitcom and you never noticed your spouse left the room. Number six, you constantly refer with the phrase, "What was that, dear? What was that, dear?" Number seven, you hear flowers. What are those for? Number eight, your Uno game night is the most exciting time you've had in months. You're in trouble. Number nine, you insist that your wife calls you sir. You're in trouble. Number ten, Troy Miller saying, "What's wrong with that one? I don't have a problem with that one." You know? Number 10. When you see a couple kissing in public, your first thought is gross. Now, you've got some issues if some of these affect you. But the fact of the matter is, over half of America's divorced. This past few weeks, I had a dear lady come in to our office, and she's interested in putting her children in our Christian school. And these folks always meet with Brother Gray, and then he takes them on a tour of the school, and then they come to my office, and I interview them, talk with them, and she had suffered a divorce. And when she came to that point of telling me, she began to stutter and stammer, and there was shame and embarrassment. And she said something along this line: "I hope this is not going to prohibit my children from being able to come here." And I told her this. I said, "Dear lady, don't allow that to cause you to panic. Half of our country's divorced, and we've got to do something to help these people. A matter of fact, you may be sitting here tonight and think that that's not going to ever happen to you. But it could happen to you. In 5 years, the one that's sitting by you right now could draw up papers." Malachi says that God hates divorce. God is not behind divorce. God created marriage, and marriage and the family's older than the church, but man's created divorce. And I don't want to get off in all the different principles and degrees of divorce and remarriage and all those kind of things. And I'm not trying to hurt anyone who's had those failures. I'm not trying to open any wounds up. If you know this preacher, you know that to be so. But But I'm trying to encourage those who need these five steps I'm going to share in a moment to strengthen your marriage. Now, I want to say this. There's a lot of things that I'm not, and there's a lot of things that I wish I was better in. But I'll tell you what I'm grateful for. I've got a solid marriage with my wife. I led Debbie to the Lord when she was just really a kid, and we married a few months later, and we knew that we didn't know anything. We were both from homes that were not Christian homes, and we began to scarf up everything we could hear about the Christian life and the Christian relationship and the husband and wife Christian relationship. We read books. We listened to our pastor. He was very excellent on teaching and preaching on these things. But it's the very one who says, you know, I really don't need this, or I'm secure, or I'm okay in this, that you'll be surprised in just a few years. And by the way, there are some who are sitting here tonight, and you've not drawn up papers of divorce, but you have a psychological divorce. And God needs to help you tonight. Let me share some of these things with you from the Word of God. Notice, first of all, verse 9, he says, let your love be without dissimulation. The word dissimulation simply means without hypocrisy or with all sincerity. Let your love be genuine. Let your love be real for each other. The greatest definition of love is found in 1 Corinthians 13. Notice in verse 1 he says, though I speak with the tongues of man and of angels and have not charity, I have become a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. We see the value of love, of genuine love here. We could have the ability to speak and understand all languages. We could have the ability to understand all biblical prophecies and all the mysteries and have all the knowledge of the Bible. We could be of the ability to be able to have such great faith that we could say to this mountain, be moved, and it be moved. We could be a martyr and offer up our bodies to be burned for the cause of Christ. And he said, with all those things, if we're without true, proper, genuine love, they're nothing. We see the value of love here. He begins to describe love in verse 4. Charity suffereth long. Does that define your relationship? Charity is kind. Are you kind? Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. I listen to young people who know nothing about love. There is the agape love. It's a God type of love. There is the phileo love. It's a brother love. There is the eros. It is the lust of the world. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. What are you saying? I'm saying this. If your love is right, you'll get through it. Life is not a primrose lane. Life is not a rose garden. Life kicks you in the teeth and then kicks you to the curb. But if your love for your Savior is right, then your love for your spouse will be right. And some way or another, you'll come out on the other side. Charity never faileth. people come into the office over the years, and the most rising attribute that you see where the devil has got control is just pure selfishness. People who are wanting to win regardless of what the outcome or destruction will be. But charity, love, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away my childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I'm known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. We need faith. The Bible tells us to hold up the shield of faith. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him. We need faith. We need hope. This hope is not a hope so hope as a child who hopes to get an ice cream cone. It's a no so hope that's secured in Jesus. But He says we have these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And I'm not certain on this, but I've always felt that when we get to heaven, we'll not need faith. Reality will be there. It will not be hope. We'll be living the hope. We'll be experiencing those, but we'll still have love there in that glorious place. Now, there are five steps to building a stronger marriage. Let me share them with you. Number one, love without hypocrisy. Have a genuine love and concern. Can I tell you, love puts their boots on in the morning and goes to work. Love looks inside the bedroom of the children and say, don't worry about it, the economy's tough, things are hard, but you do your best in school and you leave these things up to Dad. Leave these things up to Mom. We love you. We're going to take care of you. Love turns to the wife and says, I love you. I've made vows to you. I am going to be faithful. I'm going to be true. Love says, I know you wasn't feeling well, and I know that wasn't you, and I forgive you for what you said, or I forgive you for what you did. Let's put this behind us. Let's forget this. Let's go forward from this day forth. Love never faileth. And the answers to our problems in our issues in our relationships is to love. Number two, decide to hate evil. This is key. Verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. To have a genuine love, have a real love. Abhor that which is evil. The word abhor here means to have hatred with honor. We have got to hate evil. Understand this. Sin destroys relationships. Now listen to me, husband and wife. Your mutual sin that you're both enjoying and participating in will eventually destroy your relationship. It's amazing the couples who will watch pornography together and think that this is going to help our marriage. It's going to destroy you. It's amazing to me that couples that will participate in sin and they'll go outside the circle of the Christian realm and they'll go to the world to try to stimulate their relationship. And it will give you a stimulation. It will give you a high that you've not maybe ever experienced before, but it will eventually crash you and destroy your relationship. It always does. I see people who before marriage had a dedication to God, a walk with the Lord, a testimony. They had a honorable testimony. They had a modesty about them. They had a genuine Christian walk with them. And then they get married, and all of a sudden, and I don't know, and I don't pry, but I don't know if the husband wants a little hottie, and all of a sudden the lady who's always dressed modestly and always dressed with the conscience of God and protecting her appearance and being that wholesome, and all of a sudden those standards and those people that they've had for years go out the window and are compromised. But I want you to know, it'll eventually destroy your marriage. I've never understood a man who wanted to have a hottie on his arm and show his wife's merchandise off to the world. I never understood that. I've never understood a man who wants his wife to wear a long plunging neckline or to have the back out of her dress or a short skirt or something slid up to the panty line or to have the dress on so tight that you can count every dimple. I don't understand a man like that, why he would do that. I think it speaks volumes. We have got to decide to hate evil, abhor that which is evil. Sin destroys relationships, and mutual sin, sins that we agree and sins that we participate in as a couple, and we are being gratified as a couple, and will eventually destroy your relationship. Number three, cling to each other and do that which is good. Verse 9 says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Let your heartache draw you closer together and not drive a wedge between you. There's 10 commandments for a happy marriage. Let me give them to you. Number one. Never both be angry at the same time. 10 commandments for a happy marriage. Number two, never yell at each other unless the house is on fire. Number three, if one of you has to win an argument, let it be your mate. Now with this, never compromise biblical principle, but learn to be flexible. Number four, if you must criticize, do it lovingly. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, a friend really loves you and tells you what you need to hear. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And your best critic is your spouse. What Debbie says weighs heavy with me. She's known me for 35 years. We've been married 34 of those 35 years. What she says, I weigh very heavy. We've been in ministry in one place this month, 24 years. And sometimes it is piercing. She's always had a way with words. One reason why I love her so much. Galatians 4, verse 16, Paul says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? People tell the truth. Oh, parents said, preacher, if you ever see anything in my kid, you come to me. I want to know. I thought, they don't want to know. You know, that says most of the time parents feel like we've done such a great job that we're putting out there. He can't find anything. Let me tell you something. Every kid's got an issue. Number five, never, never bring up mistakes of the past. Both do this. A husband says, yeah, well, I remember back some time ago. I don't remember the time or the date, but some time ago you did this and you said that. Something kind of like that anyway. The wife says, it was October the 13th. It was 72 degrees outside. It was partly cloudy outside. And you said this exactly, and I quote, you can't ever win in a tongue lashing with your wife. Don't try it. Never bring up mistakes of the past. Number six, neglect the whole world rather than each other. I just have so much demands on me. I want to tell you something. You better make time for each other. You find people who work and they work and they're workaholics. And next thing you know, they come home and there's nothing at the house. They never saw it coming. Number 7, never go to sleep with an argument unsettled. This doesn't mean that you have to reach a settlement tonight, but it means we're going to table this and we'll bring this up later on. But I love you and I want to go to bed angry. But in the morning when the alarm goes off, I'm going to be angry with you. We're going to deal with this thing. But tonight we're going to go to bed, okay? Number 8, at least once a day, say a kind word, give a compliment to your spouse. I want to tell you something. So many men fail on this point. Every time your wife brings you a cup of coffee, you ought to say thank you for that, honey. Because there's going to be a day you're going to have to get your wife self out of your chair and go get your own coffee, perhaps. Every time your wife fixes a meal, you ought to say, delicious. Thank you, honey. I think men fail greatly in this area. Years ago, when we lived in a church parsonage on Hart's Bridge, Debbie got this newfangled recipe. She got it, I don't know, maybe she got it out of a magazine or what. I don't remember. I think we hid that magazine, though. Some kind of goulash. Wasn't it? What was it? I always say it was a goulash. What was it? Huh? It came in a can that had alcohol on the side of it. Let me tell you, you know, it was really, really bad. Some type of sauerkraut. I want to be careful here. And I've always been a two-plate man. We were eating, and as we're eating, Josh, who's always been a two-plate guy too, looked at me with his eyes. And I looked at him like, I will kill you right here at the table. And he's like, I'm thinking like, yeah. The girls are playing in it. And our son John's always the unbridled tongue. Daddy, I don't think, be quiet, John. Debbie says, honey, would you like another plate? Just a little bit. Give me just a little bit more of that stuff. And my boys are like, it was a cross between straw and gravy train. None of us said a word. We ate it. And we were done. The kids were tucked in the bed, and we were going to walk across the church lawn over to the office, get a couple of things for service the next morning. And I remember strolling hand in hand across the church lawn with my young wife, and she said, boy, I really blew dinner tonight, didn't I? I said, yes, don't ever fix that again. But before we're so quick to criticize, how many times have we said, out of the park, honey? Over the top, darling. Tremendous. All of a sudden, we're married for 7 and 10 and 12 and 30 years, and all of a sudden, we think that we're God and we're the king and we're deserving of all this treatment. And, you know, it's an honor for them to pick up our clothes and to iron our shorts and to fix our meals. It's pathetic. And we're not right with God. We should show a kindness and a loving consideration at least once a day. Say something kind. Now, some of you are just rednecks and pathetic and you need some help. But you can say things like this. Is that a new shade of lipstick you got on? I like it. And she says, I'm not wearing lipstick. I said, I like it anyway. Whomp. Find some ways. Can I tell you something? Love making doesn't begin when the lights go out. Love making begins in the morning when you leave the house. That's good preacher preaching. That's the way to preach it. Number 9. When you have done something wrong, when you've done something wrong, there's two things you got to do, and these are hard. Number one, admit it. Number two, ask for forgiveness. Don't say you're sorry. She knows you're sorry. That's why you did it, because you're sorry. But say, I was wrong in that. Can you feel the pride welling up inside when you know you need to acknowledge that you're wrong? I was wrong. That's what you need to say. Now, I tell you what you do. You'll give her freedom and a license to say it to you one day. I beg your forgiveness. I was wrong for that. Can we put this behind us and can we go on? Number 10. Realize that it takes two to make a quarrel. And the one in the wrong usually is the one who should be talking. 10 Commandments of a Happy Marriage. Cling to each other and to that which is good. Let your heartaches draw you closer, not drive a wedge between. Number four, be affectionate towards each other. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another. Kindly affection means to have a mutual love, to have a cherishing, tender love to each other. Now, I want to tell you this. There's not enough affection in married folks, I don't think. There's too much affection in young people. Man, you go on a teenage activity, you got to watch young people. There's all this kind of affection there, and hormones are going crazy. Exactly what's happening. But you have people been married for a little while, and there's little to no affection there. Now, affection takes place in two ways. First, there's verbal affection. And I want to tell you this. Your wife responds really in a great way to that. The ear gate is an important way of communication to your wife. I like your hair that way. You know, you've got a cute smile. Is that what he tells you?
You have a cute smile.
It's verbal. You smell good. Affection needs to be verbal. You know, it's a heartache to know that there's a lot of ladies, a lot of wives who feel like they're not much. And the reason why they feel that way is their husband has not told them that they're all that. If you're not careful, some other men will tell her. Verbal affection. You know, you got a little dimple right in there that's really cute on you. I love your neck. It's so sweet and small and tender and gentle. Some of you need to write a book. You know, it's amazing to me, the Don Juans before you got her, but now that you have her, you don't know what to do with her. A few years have passed by, and it's kind of become like an old pair of boots. Faithful and serve the purpose. But you might want to kick the dirt and mud off of them, shine them up, and take care of them. Because you may never find another one like her. There's verbal affection. Words like honey and darling and precious. And others that I won't tell you. Ladies, understand this. Your husband has an ego the size of Texas, and he needs it to be stroked occasionally. And if you're not careful, If he comes in and you're still wearing your burp brown robe and got rollers in your head, and he's glad that the house smells good and the meal's hot, but he wants, you know, understand, he's going out to the world to work, and there's people out there who are impressed by your husband and who would like to have a man like that. And you need to be wise about that. He needs that ego stroke some. He needs a cheerleader. I'm not talking about hypocrisies. I'm not saying, you know, to say things that you don't feel. But verbal communication is important. It's a verbal affection. Then there's the physical. Something's wrong when a husband never puts his arm around his wife. Something's wrong when a husband or wife never hold hands and they have Morse code on how they can squeeze their hands and say things to each other. You've been married over 30 years, you can just look each other in the eyes and you know what you're thinking. Sometimes while I'm preaching, something didn't go right, and she sees something in my eyes and she's thinking, she knows. You may not know, but she knows. A physical affection. The bed is undefiled through marriage. See, when can I touch? You need a license to touch. It's called a marriage license. That's when you can touch. Now, some of you don't like that. Some of you don't agree with that. And some of you are going to be in trouble because of it. And you're going to rip your parents' hearts out because of it. Be affectionate towards each other. Lastly, he says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Prefer each other. Outdo one another in showing honor. The word preferring here means to go before, to lead the way, to show. Have the upper hand to outdo. I was reading Reader's Digest, and it's two ladies at a restaurant, and they're eating, and one says, well, I was really bummed when he sent me the e-card, the electronic card, instead of sending me a really nice card. But the relationship was over when he sent me e-chocolates. When it says prefer one another, it means outdo the other in what you're doing for each other. For instance, if Debbie wanted to outdo me for this Valentine, she'd probably have to go buy me a Harley. I'm just joking. Can I tell you this, ladies? I think the days are done when you could bring your wife an apple home and she'd be thrilled over it. And that's a shame. Because it truly is the thought that counts. I could bring my wife an apple home and she'd be so happy. Oh, honey, thank you so much. You know, I love apples. But today when you think apple, you're talking iPads and stuff like that, you know. Instead of spending 59 cents, you got to spend $500, you know, or $700. Outdo one another. Now listen to me. These are five simple, basic steps to a stronger marriage. You're a very foolish man, and you're a very ignorant lady if you think that you cannot end up in divorce court and heartache. Not any of us here have that guarantee. Stay close to God. Let's stand to our feet. It's a great blessing to know that God's healed marriages. God's worked things out in the lives of people. But God wants to do that in your marriage. Marriage shouldn't be an existence together. Marriage shouldn't be where you just cohabitate under the same roof. Marriage should be just a slice of heaven. And if you put God's principles to it, it will be. Father, may we take these 5 steps and weld and strengthen our marriages together in a great way. Meet our needs tonight. In thy name I pray. Heads above and eyes are closed. Understand this. Satan's your enemy. He wants to destroy your life and your family, your marriage. If he cannot destroy you and your husband, you and your wife, he'll try to destroy you through your children. Who are you here tonight that you can't say, it's my fault, I was wrong, please forgive me? Who are you tonight who can't give verbal affection? Who's here tonight and you can't put the healing salve on an open wound? Father, give us victory in this area. In thy name I pray. You come as God leads you to come.